Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. If you wish to read along, you can find it on page 79 and 80 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible in front of you. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he's being tormented, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me," and sent Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send them to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them," he said. "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "Do not listen to Moses and the prophets. Neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
There are portions of the Gospels that are unique to that individual Gospel. For example, there's material that's in Matthew that's unique to Matthew, not in Mark and not in Luke. Luke has some unique passages, and it gives us a glimpse into the theology that he has, how it is that he understands who Jesus is, probably having learned it at the feet of Paul as he traveled around the Mediterranean basin. For example, very early in the Gospel of Luke, we have the Magnificat, this wonderful projection of joy by Mary as she sings to the Lord her gratitude for having been selected. But there contains in there some insight as to how it is that she thinks, how it is that she perceives her call. And she will say in that Magnificat that the Lord has brought down the powerful from their thrones, and he has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Very important insight as to how Mary understands this particular birth. Jesus' own first sermon at what Emily calls his coming out party, he will offer some thoughts from Isaiah, where he will offer the idea of the fact that he has come to preach good news, not to the rich, not to those that have everything, but rather good news to the poor. Then he lists some of those that are on the margins of society: lepers, blind, deaf, lame. And he lifts them up and says, "This is who I have come to preach the good news to." Material that is in both Matthew and Luke is material that they think they got from sayings of Jesus, when it's not there in Mark. But there's a passage here that's when Luke gives his Sermon on the Mount. When he gives it, he doesn't give it on the Mount, he gives it on the plain. And when he offers his Beatitudes, he both says things that we should be blessed for and thankful for, but he's also not shy about lifting up a thing or three that we need to also be concerned about, because he will sit down and he will say, "Woe unto you if you have certain things." So an example of the beatitude he would lift up would be, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled." Very similar to what you hear in Luke, Matthew, not precisely, but close. But then he gets some material that Luke has uniquely placed here for us, and he says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep." Now, you could say that what's going on here in this particular passage is exactly that. This passage where Lazarus is laughing and enjoying the good life, enjoying this life in eternity, and this unnamed rich man is on the other side. It's interesting that this unnamed rich man sees Lazarus every day at this gate to separate Lazarus in his poverty, in his weakness, from where it is that the rich man lives and how he feels himself protected. I've been to Mexico a couple of times, and it's interesting there between the haves and the have-nots. They build tremendous walls with barbed wire on the top of it and guards to protect the haves from the have-nots, because the have-nots would show up. And you might wonder if that's not what happens here in this story. This is the third passage about a rich man. A rich man. And one of the passages is about this idea of the dishonest servant. And he's able, after he's been discharged from employ, to be able to go out and collect some debts on behalf of his master. There's another one here where it's the rich man who has tremendous fields and he has tremendous harvest, and he's going to go and build bigger and bigger and bigger silos and be able to stuff these things into. And God comes up, God shows up, Lord shows up that night and harvests from him rather than the bounty of his blessing. He harvests from him his life. And he calls him a fool because he has been focused on human things, not on godly things. You might hear this passage and think that Luke is condemning all richness. He's not. Riches Luke's understanding through the other apostles of how he gives us these words is that what Jesus is condemning in this parable is not richness per se, richness for its own sake. It's rather richness that is not also devoted to serving God in some kind of way. That's the chastisement that goes on. That's the negative critique. What do you see here in this particular scene? You see this scene of radical contrast. What is it that the rich man has? He's wearing purple. In that society, Jeannie Montoya would be maybe breaking the rules today, because in that society, you had to have a permission slip from the Roman authorities in order to wear purple, because it was a sign of power. And what does he have on? He has on purple robes. Lazarus is purple, but he's purple from boils on his skin. The rich man has food, so much food that it falls off of his table, that Lazarus would be prepared to just simply take one element of that. But no, that's not what's going on. What you have here is a picture of privilege. I don't know how the rich man got rich. I don't know if he worked for Google when they first got started. I don't know if he worked for Apple when they first got started. I don't have any idea if he was a Dellionaire down in Austin, Texas, with the Dell company getting started. I don't know where his money came from. Or was he a Rockefeller and inherited it all? Who knows? It doesn't matter. It's absolutely irrelevant as to how he got his wealth. What you have here is the rich man. He does seem to know Lazarus' name. He does seem to know Lazarus' name, but does he use any of his prosperity in order to assist Lazarus in his pain or his agony? No, he does not. I could just visualize him going past his gate every single day and has to look down at this purple human being covered with boils from Lazarus as he steps past him and says, "I can't help you. I'm not going to help you." What are we to take from this passage in 2017? It's a message of how it is that we learn to get past our privilege. Now, sometimes when you say that word privilege, it causes an automatic defensive reaction. People cross their arms and lean back and say, "I don't have no privilege. What are you talking about, Pastor Dennis?" We're born in such a way that we have privilege given to us, often by the color of our skin or the gender that we are. It comes to us by that. I've been reading several articles in our United Methodist news service focused on clergy, female clergy, who they get things asked about to them and about them that men would never hear, such things as, "You're too cute to be a pastor." What on earth is that supposed to mean? I have no idea what that means. But you hear those kinds of words. Okay, you lead this church, you and who else? As if she's incapable of leading it by herself. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of good women out there that are leading churches very powerfully. That's an example of this perception we might have of that we think we understand the world. I wrote in last month's newsletter about how it is that maybe what we need to do when we come into the church is check our ego in at the door. Maybe sometimes what we also need to check in is our privilege. How do we check that in? How do we walk in and put that privilege in some kind of basket and walk in and allow ourselves to be vulnerable to God's word? Two of my favorite words are hubris and humility. Hubris is a word that describes this flawed conceit, this flawed self-absorption that we think we know everything in the world. And it's almost like what we'd like to be able to do when you walk into church is check in your hubris and be handed a cloak of humility. That's what I hope happens with communion, is that we do indeed leave that hubris at the door and we instead step in and we arrive in a humble state. It's interesting, this passage. It's interesting, this passage here, because even as the rich man is on the chasm on the other side of pain, where he is experiencing pain, what does he do? He turns to Father Abraham and says, "Father Abraham, have Lazarus go dip his finger in the water and bring that to me." Is that not a statement of privilege by him? Is that even though he's in this pain and this agony, he still feels he can order Lazarus around? One of the things that we do on some Friday nights of the month is we go down to the rescue mission of Salt Lake. Now, when we go down there, I assure you that there are people in that program that could serve the food that evening. They could ladle it up and do that. But I think there would be something lost there. We have a chance to walk in and check our privilege in at the door, leave it there, and go downstairs and see life as it is on the homeless side, with all of its psychiatric issues, all of its smells, all of its craziness that's out there, and we get to walk in and see that. That's what I think the message of the passage is for us, is to be able to leave our privilege at the door. I wish I could say that this guy seems to get it. He seems to potentially get it by the invitation that he offers Abraham to go to his five brothers and to tell them. It's this glimpse of insight, this glimpse of wisdom that he has of saying, potentially have somebody go and tell them. And what does Abraham say? No, your brothers have the scripture. They have sacred scripture given to them. And then Abraham offers a word that might be a little confusing, because he says, even if someone comes back from the dead, they will not believe him. Now, I don't know what Abraham is driving at, but I like to believe that because Easter occurred, we can indeed set aside that and we can start to listen to the message there of compassion, kindness, grace, love, mercy poured out for people in the world. How do we do that? We check our privilege in at the door, and we open ourselves to being vulnerable to God's message. Part of what we do is this communion element is we confess to what it is that has separates us from God. We're trying to have a different confession every single week, and these are historical. But it's a chance for us to remind ourselves of how far it is that we stand from the image of Jesus. That's how you take off your privilege. You take a look at the life of Jesus. Looking at the life of Jesus causes you to see what it is that you need to do and how it is that you need to align yourself with those priorities for God and the world. Jesus comes into the world, ultimate privilege. He's in heaven, ultimate privilege. And what does he do? He makes this great exchange. He exchanges places from heaven to earth in order to take on the pain of the world. We sang it a few minutes ago. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to give it grace, to give it grace in such a way that your life is transformed, your life is changed. So how is it that we take off our privilege? How is it that we take off our hubris? We do that by looking at the life that is Jesus during this Lenten season. That's how we do it. One of my favorite passages from Paul is this passage in Philippians where he reminds us that Jesus comes among us. He came from the sanctity of heaven. He came to the sanctity of heaven in order to pour himself out on our behalf in the world. What a wonderful idea. How is it that we in this Lenten period reflect on who Jesus is? By checking our privilege in at the door and asking ourselves how it is that we can serve God in this world. We just had communion. We just made pledges. We just said things that we want to have happen with that. We're filled with the body of Christ. Now we're about to do an offering. It's a chance for us to not only offer back into that plate treasures, but also think about the time and talent of how it is that you go out into God's world and show God's mercy, God's grace in all that you do. That's the task for us. That's our homework assignment. It's not a unique assignment for this fourth Sunday of Lent. It's rather our homework assignment every single Sunday for us to go out and to be able to take that message of grace and share it with the world in humility. Let us be an attitude of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we ask that you bless us this day in our proclamation of your word and our hearing of your word. How is it that we hear it so that we take off those things that separate us from your sacred word? Allow us to be able to understand that before we get to the place of the wise man, of the rich man, and understand it in this life and not the next. We ask this blessed in the name of Christ Jesus, and all of God's children say,
Amen.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.